That brings us Luke chapter 22. We're going to roll through all the way to verse 46. And then I invited Brandon to come. He's going to teach next week through kind of the betrayal of Jesus and what happens when he gets arrested. And he'll carry us through the end of this chapter. Last week, Jesus is our Passover. And that is awesome. We spent some time just hanging out, meditating on what the new covenant means, what it is that we as Christians worship. Why do we gather together? Well, it's for that very thing. We worship Jesus and we exalt his name. We bring glory to him. We spend time in his word. It's like, here we are. That's what we do. There's no other thing to do but that. And as times progress, we can rest assured that as we're hanging out in God's word, we're spending time worshiping him, he's got us. And we're going to be right where he has us, so we can trust that. But this week is a little different. We're going to see some things that I think might be difficult for us to like navigate through. We read about it in scripture. We see these things, but they require somewhat of a wrestling. The difficulties that come into our lives, that God would allow these things to happen, but what we'll eventually see is it's for his glory and for our good. It's just hard at the time, and we'll talk through it. Jesus' leadership, we'll look at that right away, and then his overwatch. And we'll get into what that means, and then the incredible importance of prayer. And so let's start out verses 24 through 30. We'll read it, and then we'll reset back to the top and kind of talk through it. But before that, let's pray again. Lord Jesus, would you come in your power and like work in our hearts? We're in need of you, a group of people who are, we're here to worship you, Lord. And we've chosen to sit under the teaching of your word, that you would bring conviction or encouragement, build us up, Lord, and cause us to be filled with your spirit, please. And so come, Lord, speak, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Now there was also a dispute among them. That's the disciples. This is verse 24. As to which of them should be considered the greatest. Now, you'll see there's four different times in the Gospels where we read about this particular kind of dialogue, right? Where the disciples were jostling for position, maybe trying to like outserve somebody else. I don't know if you guys have ever been in that kind of a thing where you're trying to like outserve or like out humble somebody else. It's awkward and it doesn't work, right? Like it becomes obvious and it sometimes can become a stench to the Lord. But here's the disciples. They've spent almost 3 years with Jesus, and as that time has gone on, man, they just continue to kind of jostle each other. Like, I'm going to be the best. Now it's probably going to be me. Who knows? These guys had different giftings. They had different skills. And so they thought that those are going to be the most important ones. It is also during this time, if you can remember, Jesus is sharing the new covenant with them. And again, John 13 through I think about 18 is the discussion that's all happening here. We get a small piece here in Luke. John blows up this time period for us. He washes the disciples' feet. He prays for them, so on and so forth. Lots of these things happen. He gives them illustrations. And so bear that in mind as we read through this. But what are they jostling for? And you see this within the heart and the nature of human beings, right? We can wrestle with this very thing. And so we looked at Judas last week, kind of like this idea of like a guy who followed Jesus, but not really, right? There's just this area in his heart where he had become so disenfranchised with the version of the Messiah that Jesus had become. He just said, I can't do this. That's a thought at least. And so we see now they're sitting here fighting and jostling with one another. Verse 25, Jesus responds to them and says, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. And so we'll pause. Well, what exactly does that mean? You guys see it in your workplace. We see the world operates on a different level where there's people who are in positions and they use it and abuse it for their own good. And that's kind of the idea of a benefactor. To rule or exercise lordship is to have dominion and power over somebody. And that's important. Do we see these things within church structures? And like, there's an appropriateness to leadership, a little bit different than lordship though. There's one Lord, right? And that's Jesus Christ. And so we see that here, and we've been a part of a fellowship that understands that. Bill has always walked in such a way where he is a servant. And even the guys here on staff recognize that there's not and we'll get to this beautiful scripture about this. There's not an authority that's there, that there's a domineering or anything. You and you alone are responsible for your relationship with the Lord. And that's it. You don't come here to a confessional to say something to a person so that they can say something on your behalf. No, you go straight to the Lord Jesus, and that's it. He is Lord, right? The world does things differently, though. They use people, have dominion and power, benefactors. Guzik said this, the idea of being called a benefactor is really the idea of getting credit. Many people will only serve if they can be assured of getting the proper credit. And so when you get into the realms of like leaders and kings and Gentiles and rulers, they want the credit. But what do you guys know about Jesus? It doesn't work that way. He goes on to say, verse 26, but not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be like the younger. And he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Normally he would say, people would say, if you're sitting at the table, you're greater than the person who serves. But look at this, yet I am among you as the one who serves. Pause for a second there. Again, John will cover this more. Other gospels will, where Jesus washes their feet. He might have just done that very act when he goes on and says this. And Jesus, maybe the disciples were arguing like, he washed my feet first. I must be the best. And they're arguing and fighting over that. And Jesus just says, guys, stop. That's what the world does, right? The world thinks that way, but it's not going to be like that among you. Do you not see how I'm the one who is among you who serves? And this can be a challenge for us to think that we are worthy of some kind of accolades or whatever else that might be there. But we're here to serve. And as believers, that's all of you. Each of you, if you're following Christ, have a place of leadership, whether it's in your home or it's in your workplace or the community that you're in, whatever it might be, you have it. Whether you want it or not, it's God-given, and you have that as believers. In your community, like you are a leader, and you want to walk as one who's born again and filled with the Spirit. And so here's Jesus, two contrasting ways of doing things. Listen to what Paul says. This is 2 Corinthians 1:24. He says, not that we have dominion over your faith. Bear that in mind. Not that we have dominion over your faith. Paul's making it very clear. It's you and Jesus. Not Paul, you and Jesus, right? It's you and the Lord Jesus Christ. You're responsible for it. You and you alone. That doesn't mean we're not in community, right? It doesn't mean that we don't sharpen one another. That doesn't mean you don't seek after counsel. It doesn't mean you don't go after and say, hey, help me out with this, or what would you say? But anything that you would get from guys on staff here, anything you would get from Bill is like, seek the Lord. Here's some counsel, but it's between you and the Lord. You have to make that decision. You have to sit down with the Lord. You have to seek after him. You're not going to get easy answers. Seek after the Lord. Sit down with him. We have no dominion over your faith, but we're fellow workers for your joy. Right? By faith you stand. What is the character of godly and Christ-like leadership? Six things. We'll go really quick through this because there's more things to talk about. But what does it look like? In case you were wondering, how should you operate? Let's say you have a family, or you have grandkids, or you're an employer. How do you walk? Do you have a Bible study or a small group Bible study that you could start? Are you discipling someone one-on-one? How do we handle that situation? Here's six things that are very unimpressive, very normal, but things that you can say, God, would you help me with this? The first thing is just to shepherd. We are called as leaders to shepherd, right? Acts 20:28. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. That's serious stuff, isn't it? That he purchased with his own blood. Shepherd, take care of, tend to. 1 Peter 5:2. Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly. Meaning, don't do it because somebody says you have to or puts a gun to your head and said, you got to do this or else. Or you're not going to like go to heaven unless you serve in VBS. No. Serve in VBS, why? Because you want to serve, right? Serve in VBS because you like love kids and you want to see the gospel get out there to them. Serve in VBS because you love chaos and the kids, whatever it is. But you serve him because the Lord is worthy of it. And it's like, I want to. Not because if you don't serve, Jason's going to come up here or Becky and like, look, I thought I asked you to. Like, no, come on. You guys know better than that. Why do we serve at all? willingly. These are things we get to do, right? We get to do this. No one was compelled. Yes, we had like 40 or 50 people come and hang out and got new rock there and mulch around the building. We didn't force anybody to. Like, they came because they wanted to. In fact, like, we warned them straight up, you're going to like move rock. I'm like, who wants to do that unless you're like, you're into it, right? And so, not by compulsion. Don't do this because you have to. Don't do this because you want to get something out of it. But doing willingly, do it willingly because the Lord is worthy of it. Don't do it for dishonest gain, but do it eagerly. That kind of hails back to the idea of a benefactor. I want to gain something. So if I work that, or if I teach this, or if I do that, then they're going to notice me, and maybe they'll do this for me, or they'll do that for me, right? You guys know how you can be manipulative, and I can do the same thing as well. You can anticipate someone's reaction, and you speak to them, or you single out somebody, and you look at them, it's like, oh, this is what I want for dishonest gain. Dishonest gain doesn't have to just be monetary things. It can be accolades, or somebody looking at you thinking, oh, wow, look at them. They're so cool. We got to be careful and guard our hearts, right? What would require? Like humility, right? That God would break us, which we're going to get to in a second. It won't be fun. But don't be lords over those entrusted to you. Don't act like a lord, but be an example. You guys see the difference? Do you feel or sense the difference that's there? A lord kind of points his finger and says, this is what you're going to do because of the position that I'm in. Whereas an example, that kind of a leader, walks and does it. And then people follow, right? It's hard leadership, isn't it? Servant leadership. I first came in contact with that. I had my high school football coach. He was that was his first high school job, coaching job, when I was a freshman. And so we kind of grew together, right? His name is Mr. Gilbert. Always Mr. Gilbert, right? You guys have teachers that you can never call by your first name or your coaches. Always Mr. Gilbert. Phenomenal man. Coaches at Westfield now. But that's when I first like came in contact with this concept of servant leadership. He was a dude who was a follower of Christ. He was 24 years old at the time and just kind of a stud football player. And so as a young man, I wasn't following Christ at the time, but I was just drawn to him. And he served and he loved us and he cared for us and it was attractive, right? Those things that draws people. And so to be an example, not just lord it over somebody, makes a difference in people's lives. And I'm sorry to say, but like we're called to that as believers. Well, how in the world do we operate like that, man? We trust in the Lord. We beg him for help. What else can you do? Well, as a leader, we instruct people. 1 Timothy 4:6 just discusses the idea of instruction, where we help people understand things. We don't just tell them what is right. We help them understand what is right so they can think for themselves and do that and do so critically, right? We feed them. We're going to talk about a story in John 21 that discusses this, but where we feed them, we nourish them with the word of God. That's what you guys get to do to your family, to people that you would come in contact with. We preach. 2 Timothy 4:2 just says, preach the word, right? For all of you, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. Preach the word. Be ready. This is how we walk. We don't say, hey, you do something or you do this. Like, we get to walk in that. We get to serve. We get to be that example. Love is the fifth one. So the fourth one was preach. The fifth one is love. There's a section in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. It's 8 through 12. And he says, he's just going on. And it's such a beautiful section. But for the sake of time, I'm just going to summarize. But Paul is just like, you guys are awesome. We love you. And he says that you've become so dear to us. It's like, thanks for letting us share the gospel with you, but we also shared our very lives with you, right? Because you had become so dear to us. They had come to this place where they, like Paul, loved that church. And they were so glad they could share the gospel with them, but they also gave their very lives for them. Like, that's what we do. That's what Jesus is trying to teach. Like, you think that you're going to get in a position now to where you get to serve, like, sit at the table and just relax? He says, man, in God's economy, the deeper you go in service with Jesus Christ, man, like the more you do, as leadership increases, it just means service increases, right? That's all there is to it. And we have to adjust ourselves to that. I know that in our human nature, what do we want? I want accolades, and I want people to look at me and think, wow, look at that, or something of that degree. That's the nature of sin. It's evil. You see that back in it was Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, where Lucifer is like, I will rise up. I'm going to sit on the throne. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. They're going to worship me, so on and so forth. And as humans, man, like we can be tempted to want that. It's subtle, so we have to watch out. What do you do? All this being said, what do? You go to the Lord, right? You ask him to refine you, which we're going to get to here in a second. And then finally, the sixth thing was to serve. What do we do as people who lead in the body of Christ? All of you, we serve. That's John 13, 14 through 15, which has just occurred here in this section. If then I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet, for I've given you an example that you should do as I have done. Is that difficult? Yes, it's easy to. You guys might have heard this idea or concept that it's easy to serve people until when? Until they treat you like a servant. And then you're like, hold on a second. Like, just be thankful for what I'm doing. Or can you at least do something? What if they don't? Well, then you shift to what? I'm serving the Lord Jesus, right? Like, it's for him. And I don't need somebody to say thank you. Is it nice to, and should you? Yes, you should say thank you. That's just kind, right? But as it comes to the Lord, because what's the whole point? What's going on here? Why did Jesus teach this stuff? The whole point is to wreck people. The whole point is to like make people's eyes wide open. Like, why are you treating me this way? And why are you willing to serve and offer your body as a living sacrifice? I don't even care for you. I don't even like you. Is that your employer saying that, or your employees saying that, or maybe it's your kids or your grandkids? I hope not. But whatever the situation is, it's like, man, why are you doing that? And here's why. Because the Lord Jesus Christ has come and he served us. Well, how so? He became our Passover. Do you realize that was an act of service where he became this for us? The Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. He went and did something on our behalf, right? And so that frees us up now to be able to go and do that very thing for the sake of other people. So we all know that. We all sit under that understanding. What do we do now? Like, God, help me, please. I want to walk well in this. I don't as I should. You guys might stumble in it as well. So what do? You ask the Lord for help. Now we get to this next section. And this one's kind of difficult. And let's just dig into it, right? 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Go back to 31. He says, Simon, Simon. I don't know if that catches any of you guys, but his name was Peter. Simon was kind of almost like a downgrade of a name, right? He gave him name Peter, like on this rock, right? Strong, stable. Simon was a little bit of a downgrade. He says, Simon, man. So what God's getting ready to do is humble Peter. Peter's getting ready to become humiliated in front of a lot of people, in front of all the disciples. He's going to completely and utterly fail. But check this out. Satan has asked for you. Now, I don't know if that like sends chills down your spine or what it does to you, but that's intense. We're entering into a small window we get spiritually, right? It's not a huge window, like meaning that the scriptures don't explain all of how these things work. And so we're left with clues. We don't dive too deep into it. We're not dogmatic on it, but we're trying to understand what's going on. In Job chapter 1, you see this really interesting section, right? Where there's Satan walking about and God's like, hey man, where you been? Like he didn't know, right? And there's Satan, oh, I've just been walking around, you know? And have you considered my servant Job? You guys know the story. And he's like, he has no reason. Like, of course he's going to worship you. His life is great. And so what happens then? God allows Satan to basically destroy Job's life. Now, have you ever wrestled with that? I don't know. That's a hard wrestle. We know who God is, and I think that that's going to be the most important part of this whole thing. If you can think back to last week, you have Judas. He didn't know who Jesus was. He followed him at a distance to some degree, although he was right next to him. I think that Peter knows who Jesus is, and we'll see that in a second. Satan has asked for you that he would sift you like wheat. Concordance, this particular word asked. Satan asking the apostles out of the power and keeping of God to be tried by afflictions. The apostles were covered. So consider this now. You guys are, and we're being guarded by the Lord Jesus Christ to some degree. He watches over us. He is our overwatch, right? The one who sits back. You guys know the snipers would sit back and watch their teams go forward. They would watch over them. They call it an overwatch to make sure they're safe, to make sure they're protected, that whatever might come that you can't see, he sees it, right? He sees what's coming ahead. He sees all things. And so we recognize that. But what about when he allows things to happen? He's asked for you that he would sift you like wheat. Satan said, hey, I want Peter. I want you to stop protecting him like you have. And I want to get at him. And well, let's see what happens, right? There's a section in Isaiah chapter 48, verses 8 through 11, where he'll go on, and it's a great section, but he'll say that I have led you into what he calls the furnace of affliction. But he goes on to say it's for his glory and for his sake. Peter is going to be humbled. Why? Because Jesus is going to be exalted in and through his life from that time forward, right? You look at a massive failure. We're going to go look at it. We're going to spend some time there. But he comes to this place where it's like, Peter had to be humbled, didn't he? And I don't know where you're at, but it's difficult. Jesus is our Passover. Awesome. It's hard to grasp, but it's amazing. Jesus is our overwatch, that he allows these things. That can be difficult to grasp. Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 147. We've mentioned this several times. It seems to be a verse that keeps coming up. But so let this be something that you can meditate on, right? And sit underneath. So this is Psalm 147. I wanted you to put your eyes on it, and that way you have a chance to underline it, you know, if you want to. Verse 5, it says, "Great is the Lord and mighty in power." So we could say amen to that, right? "And his understanding is infinite." His understanding is infinite. So consider this for a second. His understanding is infinite. What does that mean, right? What are the implications of such a verse? His understanding is infinite, meaning that he knows everything. He understands and is able to see exactly how things are going to play out at all times and in all ways. His understanding is infinite. And so when Satan says, "Hey, let me have a piece of Peter," Jesus says, "All right." But he sees where it's going. His understanding is infinite. This could be hard because we go through things and it devastates us. Devastating. We experience things in life, some of you have, where it's absolutely devastating, and it's very difficult to see any kind of redeeming in it at all. But here's what's exciting, like verse 32, "But I've prayed for you." Can you imagine that? So two things are happening here. Satan's being allowed to mess with Peter, but you have Jesus saying, "But I've prayed for you." For two things, that your faith would not fail. "And when you have returned to me, strengthen the brethren," right? "I've prayed for you." Can you imagine that if Jesus came up to you and said, "I've been praying for you"? That'd be pretty neat, right? When we're encountering these situations, be strong in the Lord, right? Think of Ephesians chapter 6. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, and put on the full armor of God. How do we handle spiritual attack like this? It's been described in the scripture already. Armor of God. Go to it. There's different things you can look at. We won't spend time there right now. But put on the armor of God. Pray, 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 right? Above all things, pray. "But I've prayed for you that your faith would not fail." Well, guess what? It did fail, and it's getting ready to, right? Peter failed. We got to know that. But it was to an extent, right? Jesus could see beyond it. How? Because his understanding is infinite, right? He could see what was going to happen with Peter. He knew that there would be a trial and that he would fail, but that he would continue on. And that was the important part, is that God was teaching Peter something really important. His faith failed. Peter was supposed to return and strengthen his brethren, but we'd read in John chapter 21 that he went fishing, right? He went back to kind of what he used to do. And so it's like, "Oh man, Peter, what's going on?" But Jesus says, "I've prayed for you." Let me encourage you with this. This is Romans 8:34, and then we're going to turn to Hebrews chapter 7. Who is he who condemns? It's a rhetorical question. It's not the Lord. He says, "Is it Christ who died? And furthermore, is risen, who is at the right hand of God," and notice this, "who makes intercession for us." He makes intercession for us. Here's what you can learn today, perhaps, is that Jesus right now is making intercession on your behalf. It's a ministry he's now in. It's a thing that he does, meaning that when Satan comes and wants to mess with you, Jesus is like, nope. He tempers it. He mitigates what might happen to you. And we can trust that because sometimes it feels crushing, right? Sometimes it feels like there's no possible way God sees me in the midst of this, but I'm telling you right now, we just read scripture, and if you believe it, this is what's true. He makes intercession for us. Go to Hebrews chapter 7. Just for this one, I think, highlights it a little bit better, maybe. There's a whole section here that's so worth covering, but time will not allow. Verse 25. This is Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. It says, "Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He always lives to make intercession for them. These are scriptures that you would hold fast to. And you actually, listen to this, you actually have to choose to believe it, right? You have to choose to believe these things to be true. That Jesus right now is doing this. And we thank him for it. We rest knowing that he's not going to allow something into our lives that will ultimately end. What has happened here is a decision was made. Peter is going to fail. Jesus sees this. But we know it, with any trial comes a way of escape. There is a responsibility that you have, of course. But we can trust that the Lord is right there with us. All he wants us to do is turn to him. That's it. He is watching over us. And we could be excited about that. So then what happens? Look at verse 33. But he said to him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you, both to prison and to death. Go to Mark chapter 14. Just for a little bit more of a picture on what's happening. He was a little bit more, Mark captures him as being a little more emphatic, I guess you could say. I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. In verse 27, it starts the dialogue that we just read, adds a little bit to it. But after I've been raised, look at verse 29. Peter said to him, even if all are made to stumble, I'm not going to. And Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you today, even this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you're going to deny me three times. But then it says this, Peter spoke more vehemently. So what does that mean? What do you do when you speak more vehemently? Like you get real passionate, right? You get fired up and you're like, oh no, no, no. Like you start saying like, let me be very clear, Jesus. I'm going to be very clear, Jesus, and all you disciples around me, like, if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. You guys feeling that? How vehement that was? And everybody else is like, yeah, me too, Jesus, we're with you. But Peter says, if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. So you guys might have heard that stat that like men have like a 400% greater expectation of what they can do in a fight than what they really can. So like you think about it in your mind, you're watching UFC, it's like, I could probably get in there right now and do some damage. And then you're like I was joking around, then like my daughter punches me. And then I'm like, oh, wow, that hurt. Perhaps I couldn't do what I think I can do. You guys know everybody's got a plan until they get hit. And then you're like, you know, here we are with Peter and here we are with us trying to figure these things out. And Peter is sitting here thinking, I got this. Even if I have to die, Jesus, I'm not going to deny you. No, but it's in the context of what? They're in a peaceful garden, right? Hanging out by themselves, chilling. It's like we're in church, right? They were in a church. They're hanging out, doing their thing, spending some time together. Jesus is saying all these things. At that point in time, what is it? It's theory, right? These things are going to come. And Peter's like, not a chance I'll deny you, Jesus. Even if I have to die or go to prison, I would never deny you. Jesus is like, yes, you will. Peter's like, no, I won't. And Jesus let it rest. But then what happens? Well, we're going to read. Brandon's going to come next week, and he's going to teach through 47 at the end of the chapter. What's going to happen? A bunch of dudes are going to come with some swords. Now, granted, now Peter did kind of do some cool stuff, chopped a dude's ear off, but Jesus fixes that problem. But then time progresses, and we don't have time to go into all of it, right? But what was it like? What's the difference between sitting here on a Sunday morning and getting fired up for Jesus and then going out to the workplace come Monday morning? When you're sitting in your meeting with your boss and you got to go through all these things, you got to just listen to all this worldly stuff and all, like what happens? It's a matter of resolve, isn't it? It's a matter of like, I'm going to live this way no matter what, and I'm not going to. It's a matter of trust in the Lord, going back to him. It's easy to sit here, isn't it? And to think like, I'll never deny the Lord. It was easy for Peter too. It's easy to watch TV and think, well, I could probably do that. And then you actually go and try it and you fail miserably, right? But here's what it does. One person might say, you know what? I'm done with it. Never again. The other person might say this, like, all right, well, I better start training, right? I better get to it. I better start learning. I better get after it. And that's kind of the difference. You kind of see two things. You have Judas failed and then completely failed. Peter failed, but that said, all right, I'm going to get after it again for the Lord. And we see Jesus restore him, right? That's kind of the whole point. What happens? It was only after that life-changing encounter with Jesus there on the shore, which we'll get to, John chapter 21, everything changed after that. What was happening? Jesus restores him. In John chapter 21, it's 1 through 19. We'll just go through it, like we'll just summarize. But you guys know the story. Jesus had already met with Peter once or twice already. Not sure what they discussed. But at some point in time, Peter's like, let's go back fishing. And so he grabs everybody and goes fishing. You can devotionalize it in a sense. How can I apply this? Like he's like, man, things didn't work out with Jesus so well. Where's he at? I don't know. But well, let's go back to the world. Let's go back to what I was doing. God had called them to go do a work. He says, let's go back fishing. So they go back fishing, and you guys know how the story goes. They caught nothing. They toiled all night, and they're going, and as they're kind of heading towards the shore, John looks up, and he looks at the shore, and he kind of looks back at Peter, and he says, he's like, dude, I think that's the Lord standing on the shore, right? What does Peter do? You guys remember? He jumps in because the boats couldn't get there fast enough. Here's the Lord on the shore, they think at least. They're like, no one dared ask him, like, are you the Lord? But they knew it, right? And Peter had denied him in front of all the disciples. And here he goes swimming towards his Savior. And on the shore, what does he have? He's got some coals. He's got some food being cooked up for them. They just worked all night and caught nothing. Here we go. Here's some food. And he takes care of them, right? They were trying to go get some stuff over here. But who's got it all? Jesus does, right? He's over here in the water. What's he doing? And then he swims to the Lord, right? That's kind of the whole point. He goes to him, and what does Jesus end up doing? If you guys can recall, he speaks to Peter, and he says, hey, Peter, do you love me? And it was agape. Do you agape me more than these? And did he go towards the boats and the fish, or did he talk to his disciples? Not entirely sure. Do you love me above all other things? And Peter's like, well, Jesus, I phileo you. Like, I'm really fond of you. And some might say these are similar words. Some might say there's a distinction on purpose. And so we're kind of driving that train right now. Like, there was a distinction. Peter recognizes, I clearly do not agape you because I denied you. I put my life above recognizing Jesus as Lord type of thing. And so he's like, well, I really enjoy you, Jesus. Like, I love being around you and being associated with you. Jesus says, tend to my sheep, right? Three different times he goes through this. Three times he denied him. What is Jesus doing? He didn't go to Peter and say, boy, you blew it, didn't you? He didn't go into him and say, you are an embarrassment to this whole group of people. You had a chance to stand up, Peter. Like, why didn't you? What did Jesus do, man? He lovingly restores him. He goes to him. And I'm telling you right now, we just read, Jesus makes intercession on our behalf. He lives to make intercession for you. Why? Because do we not get it yet? Like, he loves us. Like, he actually really does. All your failures, all your denials, all the chances that you've had to impact the people for the kingdom and you failed, guess what? He loves you and wants to restore you and wants to position you into a place where you can get after it like never before for the sake of his glory. And we get to do that. Like, today's a chance. Isn't it incredible? Every single day that you wake up, you get a chance, a new start at doing it. A new start at serving him, loving him as he is worthy of it, right? Satan has asked for you that he might sift you like wheat. You might have to go through the furnace of affliction, but it's for the glory of God. You're going to come out on the other side by the grace of God, a person who's going to lead, you know, you guys know Peter's life, right? He did it. Like, God restored him and he went after it for him. He was able to succeed in that way. We know that what's going to end up happening though is that Peter denies him. In verses 35 through 38, Jesus is making them get ready. Like, things are getting ready to get really bad, so prepare yourselves. He says, when I sent you without money bag, knapsack, sandals, did you lack anything? And they're like, no, we didn't lack anything. Meaning that you took care of us, we were provided for. And then he said to him, but now he who has a money bag, you better take it with you. And you have a knapsack. Yep, take it. If you have no sword, sell your garment and buy one. For I say to you, that which is written must be accomplished in me. He was numbered with the transgressors, for these things concerning me have an end. And they said, hey, look at this, Lord. We have two swords. And he said, it is enough. What is Jesus trying to do? Prepare them, right? Make them ready for the things that are going to come, because he's not going to be with them anymore. Interestingly enough, if you look at commentaries, this is just a little FYI. It is enough. It's possible. Some people think that Jesus is like, enough of that talk. Referencing like, hey, we have two swords, because he's like, if you don't have a sword, sell your garment. What's all going on here? Protect yourselves. That's good. But then there's thought that they kind of got into this fun little like role-playing scenario, like, yeah, and if these guys come, then we can do all this, and we can get all these swords. And Jesus was like, enough, guys. That's not the point, right? The point is following after him and serving him, so on and so forth. That's what we're going to do. That takes primary thing. Or he was like, two swords? Perfect. Could be one of those two things. So we'll see. We'll ask him in heaven, like, what do you mean when you said it is enough? Is that enough swords? So I can't have like three guns. I can only have two, apparently. Like, I don't know. So we're just navigating this. Ask him in heaven. There's you have room to walk. Okay. Finally, though, check this out. And this is something that we want to just sit on. What have we traveled through? There's the leadership that God has called us to serve, right? To lay down our lives for the sake of others. Hard? Yes. But Jesus allows us to. It's his strength that we hold on to. It's his spirit that fills us. Is there going to be spiritual warfare in your life? Yes. Will God allow it to happen? Yes. Is he with you and watching over you? Yes. Can you trust in him? Yes. All right. Get ready, because things are going to get hard. 35 through 38. Okay, got it. Check. Get ready. Sounds good, Lord. Help us. Give us wisdom on how to walk in these days. And then finally, 39. It's a great way to end it up. Coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives as he was accustomed, and his disciples followed him. They came to the place where he said to him, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, and he said, Father, if it's your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And then an angel appeared to him from heaven and strengthened him. In verse 44, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose from prayer and had come to his disciples, he found them sleeping from sorrow. And then he said to them, why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. So what is it? What can we learn from this? Well, here's one. Mark chapter 14, verse 38, gives us a little bit more window into what this was. Check this out. Watch and pray. We got that, right? Lest you enter into temptation. So if you don't want to be tempted, watch and pray, right? So that's like, it's simple. Is it easy? No. And here's why it's not easy. Check it out. He tells us this. The spirit indeed is willing, but what's it say? But the flesh is weak, right? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Meaning, this morning, we're here, we're fired up, we're excited, and then Monday morning comes. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, right? Oh, man. But we have one, our Savior Jesus, who is praying on our behalf, right? Who is watching over us, who's taking care of us, one that if we go to, he'll guard us. Like, do you realize that we choose to believe that? It's not a magical, mystical thing where I can just show up and I float into work tomorrow. Like, you're going to have to walk on your own two feet, and you're going to have to walk in there and say, Lord, here I am, use me. I know what this meeting is going to be about, or I know what my boss is going to say, or I know how the conversation is going to go with these people, but Lord Jesus, I want to be a witness for you, and so help me. We pray once we enter into temptation, right? We seek after him. The best place we could land here is Colossians chapter 3, 1 and 2. If then you are raised with Christ, which if you're born again, you're raised with Christ. Seek the things that are above where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. How do you do that? You pray, right? Pray that you would not enter into temptation. Okay, because the spirit is willing. I want to do what is right, but the flesh is weak. There's a battle that's there. And so how do we navigate that? We set our mind on the things of the Lord. We beg him for the filling of his spirit. And we ask him to do the work that we desperately need. We seek after him, right? And he's the one who will watch over us. We can trust that. If you allow me to reiterate this, this is a matter of choosing to believe, right? And what I mean when I say that is it doesn't feel like, it's not going to feel like I've done anything. But I choose to believe that there is a God in heaven who watches over and who takes care of me, who will not forsake me, and he will not forsake you. You choose to believe that. And in that belief, what do? Then you walk in that boldness and that power. And so it really is just a matter of like, okay, God, here I am. I'm just going to trust you. And he's going to be the one that watches over you. That's all there is to it. I know that it's not simplistic. It's simple. It's just hard to do when like you walk out of this room. Like, I get it. Believe me. It gets hard. Now, I've joked around about how like a hard day here at work is when Wes comes in and wants to like pray with me too much. You know, it's like, that's tough. You know, like I got stuff. it's like, that's a hard day for me, right? Having to pray too much or something. That's kind of a joke, but only kind of. It's an incredible place to be. But like, you guys walk in totally different places where it's hard, and you guys are in the midst of a battle and a struggle. And what has God called us to, but to be about his kingdom and to be mindful of what he has to do. So like, it's real. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so we turn to the one who mastered and defeated all those things, man. It's Jesus. We go to him. And you guys know that, I know. But I think it's a matter of like remembering and then having the resolve to like wake up in the morning and to sit before him, right? Just like Jesus, he just went and prayed. He went and hung out with the Father, and the Father filled him up. And you'll notice an angel came and strengthened him. We have the Spirit. The Spirit will give you strength. We will choose to believe that, right? And so walk in it. As difficult as it might be, walk in it. Let's pray, and then we'll be out of here. Lord Jesus, we need you. We're desperate without you. It's like I have no power in and of myself. And I look at Peter, and I see that like I would maybe want to respond the same way. I would want people to see my resolve, but then in the quietness of my own heart or in the just the back alleys of the world, it's like, don't act as I want to, Lord, where we deny you. And so here we are as your people. We just cry out for your help, that you would embolden us in you, that we would be strengthened by your Spirit, that you would enable us to walk exactly as you have called us to walk. And that there would be no reservation about it, that we will choose to believe that you are there, that you're the one who makes intercession for us, like you're guarding us. You're there on our behalf, and we now choose to believe it. We want to walk in that area, Lord. So just help us. I don't know what to do other than ask for your help, that as a people, we just cry out, Father, fill us with your Spirit. Enable us to walk like you've called us to walk. We thank you that you've served us. We thank you that you watch over us. We thank you for your example. And now, Lord, we ask that you'd help us to walk just like as you did in the power of your Spirit. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.